O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let us pray. O eternal God, we thank thee for the presence of thy Spirit with us. Help us to be a part of the great congregation that worships thee in spirit and in truth. We thank thee for all who have been in this place and for the memory of their lives and of their ministry here. We thank thee particularly for those who minister in thy name in the hospitals and prisons, in the armed services, all who help people in the crises of life and in the daily living. And we pray that thou will guide us and keep us in this service, and may all that is done be for thy glory and the upbuilding of thy kingdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm sure I speak for President Binkley and for the rest of the members of the seminary family when I bid you welcome to this service of worship in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're so happy to have each and every one of you here. We have chaplains representing practically every service known to our churches. You will forgive us for having sung just the Navy hymn. I wish we had time to sing them all. We're particularly happy to have some of our alumni with us. We're glad especially also to have with us Dr. George Cummins of the Chaplains Commission of the Home Mission Board. We're always glad to welcome you to this place, Dr. Cummins.
Thank you, Dr. Whalen. I just have one or two announcements. Keep in mind that our conference will resume at 11 o'clock in the Bethea Room. Also, the chaplain candidates, members of the faculties and their wives, are to be our guests this evening at dinner at 6 o'clock in the cafeteria. I'd like for you to know two members of the best staff of the Chaplains Commission, Chaplain Cecil Etheridge, Secretary for the Institution of Industrial Chaplaincy, Dr. Willis A. Brown, Secretary of Ministry of Military Personnel. At this time, we are very happy to have Dr. Newman come and present an award to one of our very fine chaplains, Dr. Newman.
Thank you, Mr. Cummings. During the closing weeks of last year, under the orders of Major General Brooke E. Allen, commander of the U.S. Air Force, and as authorized by the Secretary of the Air Force, our former student, Wiley C. Guthrie, chaplain captain in the Air Force, was awarded the Military Merit Medal. There's been considerable delay in the presentation of this medal, but I've been asked by the wing chaplain of the Andrews Air Force Base to make this presentation today in connection with a conference of chaplains on our campus. Therefore, it is my extreme pleasure, Wiley, to present this to you in the name of those who are in charge of your life and work as a chaplain in the Air Force. And may I read this sentence of commendation, which is the basis upon which this presentation is made. During this period of June 28, 1961 to August 25, 1963, Chaplain Guthrie's great compassion for individuals and families facing a crisis, his unflagging enthusiasm for the Air Force community, and his significant leadership by example in the Christian way of life were invaluable contributions to the fulfillment of the mission of the U.S. Air Force Hospital Andrews. The distinctive accomplishments of Chaplain Guthrie reflect credit upon himself and the United States Air Force. May I present this to you and my sincere congratulations in the name of your wing chaplain.
Thank you, Dr. Newman.
We welcome to lead in our chapel worship today Chaplain Albert Myberg of the North Carolina Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem. Chaplain Myberg received his B.S. degree from Clemson College in Chemistry and Engineering, and sometime after that time entered the ministry and took his B.D. and Ph.D. at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. His Ph.D. work was done under Dr. Wayne Oates in pastoral care. Following his graduation there, he was academic dean and professor of religion at Wingate Junior College in this state, and then in 1957 became associated as associate director of the Department of Pastoral Care at North Carolina Baptist Hospital. We welcome Dr. Albert Myberg to lead us in our worship.
It's always a privilege to speak in the chapel at this seminary, and I always enjoy every opportunity I have of renewing my association with students here and with faculty, among whom I have many friends. I'm especially glad to be here on this day of emphasis on the work of the chaplain. About 6 o'clock in the morning, the silence of certain homes is suddenly shattered by a sharp and lusty cry. The baby is awake. He is not only awake, he is hungry. There is no mistaking the message. The dutiful parent arises and prepares the baby's breakfast. In due course of time, the little fellow is fed, his cries cease, and peace is restored. This is a familiar illustration of a need being experienced, being communicated, and being met. Jesus knew the importance of the basic human needs. He experienced in the days of his flesh the need for food. We are told that during his temptation in the wilderness, he was afterwards hungry. He knew the need for water as he asked the woman at the well, "Give me a drink." He knew the need for rest. He sat thus by the well, wearied with his journey. He said in Matthew 25, "I was an hungered, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I was sick, I was naked, I was in prison." As intimately as he knew these basic physical needs, so also he knew that there are emotional and spiritual needs just as vital as these physical ones. Man shall not live by bread alone. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And again in the passage in Matthew 25, he speaks of more than the provision for these physical needs when he speaks of those who visit the prisoner and the sick. "Ye visited me, ye came unto me." I have chosen as the scriptural basis for our devotional thoughts today the account of the feeding of the 5,000, and I shall read it as given in Mark's Gospel, Mark 6, 30 through 44. And the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. Now many saw them going and knew them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. As he landed, he saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a lonely place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the country and villages round about and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Then he commanded them all to sit down by companies upon the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The story is familiar. In the Gospels of Mark and Luke, it follows the return of the 12. In Matthew and Mark, it follows the death of John the Baptist. In John's Gospel, it follows the healing of the son of a royal officer. Jesus leads the 12 to withdraw from Galilee by boat to the eastern side of the lake. Luke says to Bethsaida. The crowds, however, follow Jesus around the shore on foot. For some of them, this is a pretty good walk. And Jesus, seeing their condition, senses their need. He asks the disciple from Bethsaida, Philip, according to John's Gospel, how this number can be fed. Philip is staggered by what it would cost the small treasury of the 12. Andrew calls attention to the only resources available, but with almost the same implication. Nothing is possible. Then Jesus, receiving the ludicrously meager resources, gives thanks and distributes. What has been inadequate is now ample, with an abundance left over. The people, evidently impressed, regard Jesus as the coming one. You will recall that this is the only incident in the ministry of Jesus prior to his entry into Jerusalem, which is recorded by all 4 evangelists. This is some sort of witness to its special importance. There are several observations which spring from the account that I should like to focus on for a moment. The first of these is that the servants of God confront human need in massive proportions. I don't know how acutely you are aware of this. I suspect some of you are more intimately acquainted with the magnitude of the needs which you and I face as Christian ministers than I. But I suspect that many of you are only dimly aware of these needs and their depth, and some of you will be able to maintain a staunch defense against too great an awareness even after you leave the seminary. In his study toward a THM dissertation, Jussier de Souza, whom many of you remember from his stay here a year or so ago, surveyed the attitudes of 22 parents of retarded children. He was particularly interested in their concept of the relationship between their Christian faith and their experience as parents. And he found that on the one hand, there was almost a universal sense of religious need, of dependence upon whatever faith and to whatever degree the parents had a vital faith. However, he was disturbed to note that in spite of this fact, only half of the parents stated that the pastor knew that they had a retarded child. Or to put it more accurately, the parent stated that only that in half of the instances, the pastor did not even know that they had a retarded child, much less had any idea of how he might be of help to them with the situation. In spite of the fact that these children ranged in age from 1 to 10 years, our first task as pastors is to become intelligently aware of the needs of our people. This we must do if we are to relate the gospel in any significant way. The various chaplaincy fields represented here today may serve to remind us of some of the needs existing in special situations. For example, the military chaplain who is ministering to those in the service of our country on military assignments and duty. Here he confronts families, and often husbands and single men separated by great distance from family ties and familiar locations, facing all the problems of our congregations at home, plus the stresses of high mobility and sometimes great isolation and loneliness. The mental hospital chaplain is ministering to those in what Anton Boyson called the wilderness of the lost, who, because of physical processes or of functional disorder, are unable to meet the demands of our society and require for a time a more controlled and hopefully therapeutic environment. The correctional chaplain, who is ministering to those who have been apprehended and convicted of law violations and who are incarcerated in places of confinement, again, hopefully temporarily, to prepare them for greater usefulness to society and to themselves. The general hospital chaplain, who is ministering to those whose illnesses are expressed mainly through physical symptoms. We have not yet reached the stage predicted by George Bernard Shaw when he forecast that eventually society would hospitalize the law violator and incarcerate those who caught colds. We could go on. Just last week, a friend of mine who is intensely involved in an effort to minister to people who have problems with alcohol in the city of Atlanta mentioned to me that there are, in that city alone, 15,000 alcoholics. Several years ago, when the story regarding the work of Dr. Richard Young and the North Carolina Baptist Hospital appeared in the Reader's Digest, our department received 1,000 letters over a period of time, 90% of which were poignant pleas for help, pleas from people who had known not where to turn. I'm saying that as these disciples with Jesus found it, it is still true today that the servants of God confront persons with a wide variety of needs in massive proportions. And I'm saying in the second place that there is a temptation to despair in the face of so great a task. The needs are so overwhelming and the resources so meager that we are prone to echo Philip's pitiful cry, "What are they among so many?" The great Thomas Chalmers faced such a crisis in his own ministry. At the age of 35, he moved from a rural field where he had found himself spiritually to become the pastor of a large and difficult parish in Glasgow. He was soon bewildered and perplexed by the multiplicity of needs and demands. After a year of vain attempts to deal with these needs, he delivered a sermon on the Christian ministry secularized. He told of the overwhelming nature of the needs he faced. He said to his people, "Were I to obey the call of these winged messengers, then, my brethren, might I retire from the ministry of the word and prayer altogether." and give not a single hour of the 12 month to the work of Sabbath preparation, and did a stern refusal to every call of the sick and desolate and dying, and bid a final adieu to the whole business of family ministration. I might, in this way, I assert, lose all that originally belonged to the office of the ministry, and yet earn the character among you of being a most laborious, hard-working, painstaking, and in a great variety of ways a most serviceable minister. This was not written in the 1950s or the 1960s. This was written in the 19th century. But it has a ring of the contemporary about it. This is where many of us find ourselves, overwhelmed by the needs, the multiplicity, and the variety and the depth of the needs. And we are strongly tempted, as Philip, to despair, to give up, to decide that the needs are so great that it's like trying to sweep back the ocean, and so we despair. But if we learn anything from the parable, from the account, we learn that the needs of the world are not too great if it is the Lord who directs the use of our resources. Jesus said, according to Mark, when the disciples told him what the inventory of the food stock was, "Bring them to me." With what they brought, Jesus wrought. And so he sets every one of us to the tremendous task of communicating himself to men, but he does not demand of us that which we do not possess. He says only, "Come to me as you are, however ill-equipped. Bring to me what you have, however little, and I will use it greatly in my service." Little is always much in the hands of Christ. And at the conclusion of the story, how characteristic of Jesus and how significant that he is concerned that even the fragments that are left over be gathered up. God gives generously, but it is never right to waste anything that he gives. And so it is true that whether we serve Christ in a special place of service, such as the chaplaincy, of which there are a number of varieties, or whether we serve him in the midst of a more typical parish, we face massive needs. But let us remember that though our treasure is carried in earthen vessels, it is a treasure. And if we are faithful in offering ourselves, God will make us as vessels meet for his use. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Forgive us for short-sighted vision which focuses upon the demands which we are unable to meet in our own strength. Restore to us that clarity of vision and purpose and sense of mission which comes from thee, that by thy Spirit we may be filled and offer to thee ourselves as we are, knowing that thou canst take us and cleanse us and fit us and use us in a way which will glorify thee and serve the tremendous needs of our day and time. In the name of Christ we pray.